This morning, as we continue with our study, Fear, the Virus of Faith. Last week we looked at anxiety and worry and the damage it does because it weakens our faith. So how do you stop the virus of worry? How do we stop it? What are some of the practical ways and we can stop that virus of worry and anxiety operating in our lives? Because if we know that it attacks our faith, then we've got to stop it. Because there's no place for fear in the believer. Some believers tolerate fear. The Bible makes pretty clear that we shouldn't tolerate it because that's not the spirit we are of. We've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. That's the spirit we are of. The spirit of fear is the spirit of the world. We're not of that spirit. We're in the world, we're not of it. So I want to give you four keys this morning. And all of us who came through that pandemic period will be able to relate to this. It's a bit like a parable. It's a bit of a, an explanation using natural to explain spiritual. So I'm going to give you four key ways in which you can deal with that virus of worry. The first one this morning, go to the doctor. What do I mean by that? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Go to the great physician first. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to let Scripture guide us this morning and help us on four issues. And I'll just run over them now very quickly as you're turning. The first one is go to the doctor. The second one is practice spiritual distancing. Practice spiritual distancing. Third one, take your medicine. Take your medicine. And the fourth one is wear your spiritual PPE. Now we're going to let the Word show us what all that means. Because this is what we need to do if we're going to keep walking this journey of faith and not allow fear and anxiety to grip us. Have a look at this first in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Reading with me, and I'm reading from the King James. Jesus said these words. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then it says, "Take my yoke upon you." That word means to join, or a yoke's a coupling. So if you take his yoke, that means you're joining with Christ. We want to be joined with him. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you, be joined or be coupled to me." Then he says this, "For I am meek and lowly of heart, humble and gentle. And you shall find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. If you just do what he said, come to him, connect with him, you'll find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And of course, when he says, rest, that means to refresh. Interesting. That word labor means toil. Remember, we talked about this last week. The spirit of the world is always looking for servants. Remember, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is the spirit of the world, and it could also be described as treasures or wealth or riches, where it is personified and opposed to God. You can't serve two because the world is always looking for servants. Mammon's always looking for servants. But the trouble is, when you serve that spirit, you're going to toil all your life. You're going to labor, to work hard, to feel fatigue, and to be wearied. So where it says here, "Come to me all that labor," they're toiling. They're the ones that are toiling. He doesn't want us to toil. He wants us to rest in him. So we don't toil. And of course, that word "heavy laden" means to load up or overburden. There are people that are carrying cares that God never asked them to carry. They're worried about their mothers and their fathers and their children and this. And he says, "I want you to cast your care on me." You say, "No, no, no, Lord, I've got to do this." Well, that's pride. Because casting your care requires humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you might be exalted in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. So if we maintain humility, remember he says, I'm humble and gentle of heart. And he says, be like me. So when we do that, then we give that care to him because cares burden us. There are things we can't change. We can't save anyone. I know that shocks some people. We're called to go and sow seeds of the kingdom. Go into all the world and proclaim good news, the gospel, which is the seed of the kingdom. He never said to sow souls by winning them. We can't win anyone. We sow the seed and the Spirit of God moves on the heart of a person that gets the seed deposited. You know, Paul sowed, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God gives the increase. So we sow continually in this world according to the word of God, the seeds of the kingdom, so people know that there's a king. Amen? So, come to me. He says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So remember, we want to go to the doctor first. Now, quickly go over to Hebrews. Have a look at this. I want to take this a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's interesting how Hebrews chapter 12 comes just after Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about great men and women of faith and faith exploits, people that did great things for God. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, starts with this. And it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, mighty men and women of faith, let us lay aside every weight. That word weight means burden. Lay aside the burden, okay? And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at the next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means he's the beginner. He initiates and he perfects our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. That means think about him. Think about Jesus. When you're in a hard place, think about Jesus. When you're struggling, give thought to him, not the problem. Focus on the solution to the problem. Meditate the answer, not the problem. Speak it out. Declare the name. Declare the victory. Declare redemption. Declare your right. Because remember, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with him. He's declared that. He's done that for us. And what was the joy that was set before him? I'll tell you what the joy was. Us. We're the joy. He's on the cross. He's suffering horrendously, but he saw us. He saw us in the future. He saw those that would say yes to Jesus. We're the joy. We're the joy. Our angels rejoice in heaven at the salvation of a soul. Angels are rejoicing every moment that there's a salvation. Jesus rejoiced over it. And we keep reading. And he's at the right hand of the Father. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction. That word contradiction means such opposition or hostility of sinners against himself. So here you have Jesus, a sinless son of God, and you've got sinners that berate him and speak ugly of him and spit on him and crucify him. That's the contradiction. He was willing to wear that. He endured that for us. For us. And then it goes on to say, and it says, consider him. Then it says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That word wearied also means to toil, to labor, to be burdened, to work hard. It also can be translated sickness. Isn't that interesting? That word, wearied, can be translated toil and it can be translated to be sick. I wonder how many people today in medical care and hospitals are there primarily because of anxiety and worry and care. I'd say the answer is many. See, this book doesn't lie. See, the Bible says we can't add one moment to our life by worrying. It says don't take the thought and say it. Don't speak it. Don't give birth to words that don't line up with this book. Make sure those thoughts are stillborn. Don't give birth to unbelief or doubt or fear. The moment you do, you now give the enemy license in your world, because your words are powerful. Your words bring blessing or they bring curse. They bring life or they bring death. We have to do what Jesus did. He says, I only say what I hear my Father say. And I only do what I see him do. Imagine if we can find our life to that. Totally different world. So we're coming back to this. So we are to consider Jesus. We're to look to him and no one else. We're to look to him. Now, go with me to John 15. Very quickly. John 15. And of course, you know, if you study out John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all that's that Passover meal. It's all leading up to his crucifixion. Most of that area of John is all in a very, very defined time. Very precious words that Jesus spoke. The Gospel of John is such a wonderful, wonderful gospel. The whole book's wonderful, but so it's so rich, the Gospel of John. But he says this in verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, 5. I'm the vine. You are the what? Branches. He that abides in me, that means remains or dwells. Does that sound like yoked? Connected. Yoked. Joined together. It's a joining instrument. He says, if I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So if we're yoked, we bring forth fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, first one this morning, how do we deal with that virus of worry? We go to doctor. Go to Dr. Jesus first. And listen to what the doctor's saying to you. Listen to what Jesus is saying. And he'll give you a prescription and it's going to look like this. The Word of God. That's going to be the prescription you get from Dr. Jesus. It's going to line up with this book. Amen? All right. That's number one. There's a lot of scriptures, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. Number two, practice spiritual distancing. And you think, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually distanced? Well, let's have a look at what the Word says. In other words, don't be infected by others around you. We have to guard our hearts. First one is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians 15. And if you study 1 Corinthians 15 out in context, here's Paul defending Christ's resurrection from the dead, because there are people in his midst that are doubting that there is a resurrection of the dead. So here Paul is defending that, and he's saying, no, there is. In fact, if you want to see the crux of it, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and 13, that's the key point that he makes. And he says this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he's saying, if we're preaching Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you are saying different? So he's challenging it. He's defending the resurrection. Then he goes on to say on this, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also in vain. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet are you in your sins. So if he hasn't been risen, we're still in our sins. The only reason why we have been freed from sin nature, we've been delivered from sin nature, is because of the finished work of Calvary. We died with him, we're raised to life with him. I said all that to make this point. Have a look at verse 32. And then Paul, he declares, look, what advantage is it for me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, you know, I've been under a lot of persecution. There's been a lot of things going on. You know, I was in Ephesus and I was, you know, I fought with beasts. And he's saying, if the dead aren't raised, what's the point of it all? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, what's the point? It's a good point. Because not everyone in this world believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Not everyone believes that Jesus came to set the captives free. Not everyone believes that he is Lord and God. We do. Because his Bible, the Word, declares it, this book. That's when Paul says this next verse. Again, context helps us. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Interesting. That word manners, or that word communication, that means it corrupts companionship. So worthless, depraved, or harmful companionship. This is what it's saying. Corrupts. It shrivels, it withers, it spoils, or it destroys. So we need to be very, very cautious who we are engaged with. Now, remember I said we're in the world, we're not of it. I'm not talking about being, you know, some cult that wants to be a Christian commune and we separate ourselves from the world. Not at all. We are supposed to be right in the thick of the world, but the world's not to influence us. We're to influence the world. If you can't, you know, resist the world's influence, remove yourself from it. God wants us to influence the world around us for his good, but if that world influence is so strong, you need to separate yourself from it. He says, don't be deceived. Evil communications. I'll say it again, worthless, depraved, or harmful companionships. Say it again, worthless, depraved, or harmful companionships corrupt. They corrupt manners or morals. And of course, that means that word corrupt is to shrivel, to wither, to spoil, or to destroy. Interesting. Have a look at 2 John, right near the back of the book. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. So we've got to practice social distancing, spiritually speaking. This will help us. I want to read from verse 5 of 2 John, little John. Reading from verse 5. And again, this will help us in our understanding. It says this in verse 5. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another just as you heard from the beginning. Verse 7. I say this because many deceivers have gone into the world. People, the world's filled with deceivers. If this book's not being preached in church, they're deceived. This is the only thing that can keep us from deception, is coming back to the truth constantly, because they're out there. We'll keep reading. They deny that Jesus Christ came in real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Now look at verse 10. Now this is what you call spiritual distancing. If anyone comes to your meetings and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Wow. I wonder how many would agree with that. People come in wanting to, you know, sprout some other theology. They knock at your door. We want to talk about a person called so-and-so, but he's not Christ. Don't let him in. Don't encourage him. If they're not declaring Jesus Christ as Lord, send them on their way. And you think that's harsh? No, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our family against wicked, evil schemers. I'll say it again. If anyone comes to your meetings and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home and give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. Don't ever encourage someone that's not preaching Christ, people. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how big their ministry is. If they're not preaching Christ, don't encourage them. It's wicked. The only thing we can preach at the pulpit is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead and He's soon coming as King and Lord, and He's coming back for His bride, and then when His bride's taken out, He's going to go and He's going to sort Israel out. Don't be too concerned about Israel. God's got Israel covered. He had from the foundation of the world. They just don't know it yet. Keep interceding for them. But don't listen to the voice of the world, the spirit of the world regarding Israel. Because all the world spirit's going to do is raise up evil intent against that nation and hatred for that nation. God loves Israel, whether you do or not. God does. So if you want to fight against God, that's a matter for you. I love Israel because God loves Israel. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to keep reading. Let's go to Galatians. I'm going to stay in the New Living. Galatians chapter 3. I'm just giving you some scriptures to help us understand this is how we stop the virus of worry in our life. Firstly, I said, we go to the doctor, Dr. Jesus. We listen to what He has to say. Then we practice spiritual distancing. There are some people in our world that we don't need to be around very much. Now, I'm not saying separate yourself from family. That's what cults do. None of that. We're not going to end up in a commune on a beach somewhere. No, no. Sometimes you've got to just love at a distance to protect and guard your heart against unbelief. You know, when Jesus came to raise Jairus' daughter up, He had to kick all the gainsayers out. Kick them out. You can't have faith and unbelief mixed together, just like you can't have the law and grace mixed. There's no mixtures. You've got to do away with the law so grace can rise up. That's why Ishmael had to be removed. It's a type or a shadow. The son of the flesh had to be removed so the son of the promise could rise up. Isaac was the son of the promise. Ishmael had to go. People say that is hard. God knows what He's doing. You can't have glory and grace. You can't preach the law in church and the grace of God is just on the sidelines. We are nothing without the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. Everything about me. That was in 1 Corinthians 15 too. What I am is because of grace. What we are is because of grace. And as long as we stick with this, God's going to do His mighty work through our lives and in this church and churches that choose to follow Him. So have a look at Galatians chapter 3. Same principle. Here's Paul again. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? I think the King James says, who's bewitched you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of His death on a cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Ghost by obeying the law of Moses? What's the answer? Of course not. You can't get the Spirit of God by the law. Then he goes on to say this. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard from about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Can I say this? Don't ever fall back to the arm of the flesh to be right with God. Stay connected by the Spirit of God because of the grace of God. Don't try to please Him. Faith pleases Him. And faith is always a rest, is it not? We rest in faith. We perform when there's no faith. So when the faith is missing, we perform. That's toiling. And where there's toiling, there's weariness. And where there's weariness, there's worry and fretting and fear and anxiety. And that's what fear does. It keeps us from standing firm in faith. See, strong faith is when we're fully persuaded. We talked about that last week. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God said, he was well able to perform, and God said, you're righteous. Have a look at the rest of this. Keep reading. Verse 4. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain. Look at Paul's heart here. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Believe only. That's Christianity. Believing. Right believing is what Christianity is. In the same way Abraham believed God, God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. Are we children of Abraham? You betcha we are. That means we have Abraham's blessing, do we not? And the promises of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles because we believed. Why? Because he went to the cross. Hallelujah. All right. Now, let's take it one further. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Again, another warning to the church from Peter about guarding your heart against wicked, evil schemers. There are schemers out there. And can I tell you right now, one thing about schemers and deceivers is they will speak to you about things, but they'll rarely have the book in their hand. They'll rarely be quoting a chapter and verse, but they will twist scripture. They will do things to get you to believe a particular thing, but they will never back it with the truth. Because if you back it with the truth, all their schemes go out the window. All you have to do is stick with the plan. So when somebody wants to tell you something about scripture and what their theology is, you just tell them, give me two or three scriptures on that, and then I'll study it out. Give me two or three first. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Give me two or three that support your theology, and then I'll research it myself. You'll find that shuts most of them up. Have a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. New Living. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. Isn't that interesting? Now, Peter wrote this back then, thousands of years ago. He says, just like there were false prophets, there's going to be false teachers among you. So we have to be aware of that. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. Well, that's pride. That's number one. There's pride right now. That's what Satan did. I'm going to be like the Most High God. Deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. So pride first, then sexual immorality. This is how it works with cults. This is how it works when you come outside of the teaching. It manifests in these ways. The prideful spirit, you know, men that stand behind a pulpit backslapping about how good they are for the church, be cautious. By the humble grace of God, we are what we are. We don't have any ability to do this outside of God's Holy Spirit. So we're nothing without the Spirit of God, people, nothing. This church will die on the vine if the Spirit of God's not leading and guiding it. So that's what it does first. We want to keep humble hearts. But then he says you've got to watch out for their shameful immorality. Most wicked deceivers in churches often fall into sexual immorality. It's the devil's way. Why? Because they're just flesh driven. They're not driven by the Spirit of God. They're driven by lust and desire. That's what they're driven by. Well, the Bible says be cautious with that. And then it says, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. The way of truth, slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. So there it is. You've got pride, you've got immorality, and you've got greed. They're the three pillars of false teachers and false prophets. They're the three pillars. If you can see that in the life and ministry of someone who's claiming to be of God, then walk away from it. Walk away. Socially distance yourself in a spiritual context from people like that because they are not of God. They're not of God. I'll keep reading there. But God condemned them long ago and their destruction will not be delayed. All those that have deceived people, God's precious people, to go down wrong roads and deceptive roads, they are going to come under judgment because they don't have a reverent fear of God in their own lives. I have to preach the truth because I have a reverent fear of God, because I've got to stand before Him one day and say, tell me what you told the people. Did you stick to the word or did you tell your own story? When you get up here one day, if you're called to preach, you'll do the same. Because there's an enormous responsibility to preach this truth. But I can tell you right now, if we stick to the book, you watch God move. You watch the healing power of God in this church. You watch the delivering power of God. You watch God bring restoration to lives, because nothing in this earth can bring restoration outside of God. Nothing. When your life's been a mess for years, one touch from heaven will change your life in a moment. Completely change it. One touch from heaven, if you dare to believe God. Now, we're going to keep moving. I want to keep this going for the sake of time. The next one, take your medicine. So, Go to the doctor. Practice spiritual distancing. Take your medicine. Go with me to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. In the Old Testament, what a mighty man of God Joshua was. And you know what? When God calls you to fill the shoes of Moses, that's a tough call, is it not? I mean, he's mighty man of God, Moses. He's gone home to be with the Lord, and Joshua's got to step in and fill the gap. That's a pretty big order. I mean, Moses, the man of God, the friend of God, the one that communed with him on the mountain and had conversation with him. Moses, this amazing, powerful man of God. And now you've got Joshua. So, and you've heard me say this before, you know, if you're a military man, you would have expected that God would have given him some military strategy, because you're about to take the promised land. It's been 40 years since he went in there and spied it out. 40 years on, he's thinking about what he saw. He saw, you know, walled cities and giants in the land, and it would all went pear-shaped 40 years ago when 10 of the spies said, no, we can't, and 2 said, yes, we can. So because of that, Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua, and now God says, this is your battle plan. This is your battle plan. So let's have a look what that battle plan was. And it wasn't typical in terms of military strategy. He said this, verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1. Verse 7. Only be strong in the Lord and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand nor the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And that word prosperous means to push forward or to go over. To push forward or to go over. And it says, have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. Because if he fears, he can't be courageous. And if he can't be courageous, he can't prosper. Can you see how it works? Fear contaminates our faith. It's destructive. It's a virus. It gets in there, and just like the human body, it eats away and does damage to your spiritual immune system, like a natural system. He says, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, worry, anxious, fretful, wearied, toiling. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, let's fast forward to the church. Is the Lord God with us wherever we go? Yep. Then what's our excuse? What's my excuse? If I wake up in the morning feeling a bit anxious or fretful, what's my excuse if the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And I don't need to look to heaven to talk to him. I need to look within, because the Spirit of God's within me. I'm the temple, the living God. I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I shall be their God and they shall be my people, Corinthians says. So everywhere I go, he goes. Every time you walk into your godless workplace that you're struggling with, the Spirit of God goes with you. He's in there, and then you release that beautiful spirit and it changes the atmosphere. How's that possible? Because all things are possible with God, and all things are possible to those that will believe him. So if you know the Spirit of God is indwelt in you, and you go into that godless atmosphere which wants to talk hatred for Israel, you go in there and just let the Spirit of God minister, and God will give you the words to speak. God will give you the words to speak at the appointed time. That's how God works. And it all comes out of a humble heart for him. We're not trying to do anything to say, look at me. We want people to look to him. Consider Jesus the author and the finisher of faith. Not man. Not man. God is able. But are we willing to believe what he said in his word? Are we willing to actually trust him at his word? And that's the great test this morning. And that's what this is all about, because this issue of worry and fear and anxiety, we've got to deal with it and draw the line. We've got to say, that's it. We're not going to allow that to rule and reign. And I know people. I know, you know, everyone's got a story. Everyone can tell a story of their life. And some of them are really tragic. Some of the circumstances in people's lives and some of the, you know, the awful things that have occurred in people, even in this church, you know, bad things and things which don't reflect the love of God. I get all that. But this is a sin, fallen, wicked world. That's why it happens. And if they're not connected to Christ, they're going to do things that aren't pleasant because they're connected to their illegitimate father, the devil. And he's a thief and a murderer and a liar, is he not? And all he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. But the word says actually steal first, then kill, then destroy. He wants to steal the word. He wants to destroy people's lives. But when you get connected to God, all that changes. All that changes. All of a sudden, this book comes alive. When I got born again, this book came alive to me. Mr. Religion, that's what I was. As religious as you could get, but I got born again on the book. No one witnessed the gospel to me because I wouldn't have listened to him. God knew my heart. But this book, I opened it up and I started reading Romans and things, and shards of light penetrated my darkened spirit, and I got on my knees and wept before God and said, God, change my life. I got born again 33 years ago. And it's been the most wonderful, joyful journey I've ever had in my life, and I'm just starting the next stage of God's call in my life. You know, I would have thought after 45 years in Victoria Police, that would have been it. I would have run my race. But you know, I'm just beginning. 45 years, you know, it's time to retire. Put me out to pasture and I'll just enjoy it. No, God's called me to bigger things than that. That was Bible college. That's all that was. 45 years to find out how people work. That's all that was. Now, this is the actual call. So I can equate to Moses in some ways. You know, 40 years in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. Why? He was called to be a shepherd. And that's what he did. He became a shepherd of Israel. 40 years. You think, oh, it's a long time, Lord. But you know what? The journey's just begun. We're just beginning. I'm only just learning. Oh, I know, can I tell you something? I know nothing about this book. Nothing. I know so little about this book. But what he's shown me, I'm passionate about. What he's revealed to me, I love. You couldn't take this truth out of my heart, put a gun to my head and pull the trigger. I couldn't care less. I know in whom I have believed. I know this book. I know what this book has done in my life. It's delivered me time and time again. It's kept me. Every promise of God has been faithful and true because his word is yes and the promises are amen to those who believe. To those who believe. I'm going to slow down. All right, going to keep reading. Hallelujah. God is good. So that's a promise. Go with me to Proverbs quickly. Proverbs 4. I don't want to miss this. Proverbs chapter 4. Remember, we're talking about take your medicine. Take your medicine. Take the word of God every day in your life. If you haven't got a Bible, come and see me. I'll get you one. Hallelujah. Take your medicine. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read from verse 20. A very, very familiar scripture to students of the word here. And it says this in Proverbs 4. My son, attend or pay attention to my words. Pay attention. Incline your ear to my sayings. That means have regard for the word. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and their health or medicine. The word is health or medicine to your flesh. Did you hear that? The word is health or medicine to your flesh. So this, take your medicine. The word's medicine. It'll guide us. It'll help us. It'll keep us. And we'll keep reading. Keep your heart with all diligence. That word keep means guard your heart. God won't guard our hearts for us. No, we've got to guard our hearts. God's not going to guard your heart. He can't take what we won't give him, and he can't give what we won't receive. He can't take what we won't give him. If you don't cast your care, you carry the care. And he can't give what we won't take. We're going to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the forces of life. That's where it comes from, the heart. Remember, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes out of the heart. What's in your heart's going to come out under pressure. You bang that, you know, hammer on your nail, you'll know what's in your heart. You'll know, because what's in your heart's going to come out. You'll know pretty quick. When the pressure comes, what's in that can, you press it, it's going to come out. That's how it is. That's what it's saying. Put away from you a froward mouth. That means corrupt mouth. Perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in that. And don't look back. Go forward, press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And then ponder the paths of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not the right nor the left. Remove your foot from evil. Don't follow evil. Don't follow it. If you watch it, get it out of your life, because it'll corrupt your heart. Because you've got to remember, you know, we go to the doctor, we practice spiritual distancing, and now we want to make sure that we're taking our medicine. We want to take the medicine, not the world's medicine. That's not good for you. It's got side effects. It'll kill you. But not God's medicine. No side effects. You can't overdose on this book. You can't overdose on God's word. Take the word as medicine. I'm telling you now, and God is a testimony in my own life, this book's kept me healthy ever since I've been a Christian. Ever since I've been a Christian, 33 years. He just keeps me healthy. Why? Because I believe his word. The devil, does he come knocking on the door to throw things? Of course he does. But what, do you take cash on delivery? I say, get out of here, devil. You've got to tell him. You've got to talk to him. You've got to tell him to go. You've got to cast him out of your world and out of your life, because he'll knock on your door. And when he knocks, kick him out. Amen. Don't entertain him. Don't talk to him. Don't do what Eve did. Rebuke him with the word of God. It is written. Get. In Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Romans 12. Very quickly. Very quickly. Romans 12. And we've got one more after that. Hallelujah. How good is God? Amen. Romans 12. Again, Paul writing to the church in Rome. Verse 1, he says, I beseech you, or I implore you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means, you know, let it be an act of worship. And it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means we need to be transformed. And you've heard me say this before, that word transformed is metamorphosis. That means a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. It's a metamorphosis. That's what the word does. It's a transformation. It says don't be conformed. That means don't be fashioned alike. Because the more you spend time with the world, the more you talk like it, the more you think like it, and the more you act like it. So now you become camouflaged. But he doesn't want us to be camouflaged. He wants us to glow in the dark, does he not? We're to glow in the dark. We go out in the world, which is dark, and we glow because we've been in the presence of the glory of God. So he doesn't want us to be camouflaged. He wants us to glow the glory of God so the world can see through an earthen vessel what's inside us. That's what we have in this earthen vessel, in these fragile clay jars. The glory of God is in us. Amen. Now. That's what he wants us to be. So we're not conformed. We don't act like them. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to examine or to discern. We spend time allowing the word to renew our minds to the truth so we can then discern the lie. Because you can't pick up the lie if you don't know the truth. Once we've got the truth, we can discern the lie when it comes in. It's like an incoming on the radar. Oh, up there comes a lie, you know, because it's bipping now on our spiritual radar, and that's why we need to spend time taking our medicine. Last one, for the sake of time. Wear your spiritual PPE, all right? Wear your spiritual PPE. Go to Ephesians. Pretty obvious where I'm going, Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, the Bible talks about putting on our armour, doesn't it? Well, let's see what it says. Wear your spiritual PPE. Now, in the natural, back in 20 and 21 and whatever it was, we had to do a fair bit of wearing PPE, particularly face shields and all that sort of thing. But spiritually speaking, what does that look like? Well, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read down to verse 16. You can read the rest in context yourself. So Paul's talking about putting on the armor of God. And he says this in verse 16, above all, Take the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That means, you know, we've got the shield, we've got the helmet, and we've got the sword. Keep your faceplate down. Keep your faceplate down, your spiritual faceplate down, okay? And the sword of the Spirit up. You know, if you've got, you know, the helmet of salvation, you've got the shield of faith, you've got the sword of the Spirit, put your faceplate down. Keep your spiritual PPE in place. Keep your sword up. Keep your shield up, because you're coming against fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is a way that we can prevent these schemes of the enemy. Remember, this is all schemes of the enemy. He wants you to believe a lie. He wants you to believe something that's inconsistent and contrary to the word of God. You believe it, then he reels you in. That's what all this is about this morning. You know, this is how we stand against anxiety and worry. None of us in this church this morning can stand up and say we've never had a worried thought. All of us have, still today. You've got to resist it. I've got to resist it. Constantly, you've got to resist any attempt of the enemy who says, you know, that's not going to work. You know, it's all going to just fall over. This isn't going to, and that. He's constantly coming against God's word. Stand firm. So, as I said before, this is our spiritual PPE. We must have it at the ready at all times, and there's no need to ever take it off. We don't ever have to take the armor of God off. So you keep your shield of faith up, because it's defending you against all those fiery darts of the wicked one, the lies, the deceptions, you know, the twisted truths, the deceivers out there, the false prophets, all those that want to come and spin something to you. That's what the shield does. But you've got to keep it up, people. Now, this, I want to finish with this. I'm not talking about somebody that occasionally, if they can find their Bible, will have a read of it. I'm not saying this to be critical or judgmental. What I'm talking about here in terms of your shield of faith is up, your sword's up, you've got your faceplate down, you're standing against the devil, the wiles of the devil, which is the delusions of the devil. I'm not talking about somebody that hasn't got a clue where their Bible is. I'm not talking about that. Because the only way you can be that is when this book is your life. Every moment of every day. Not just adults, but children too. If you can read, read the word. This is what keeps us. This book. This is what is going to stand us in good ground when that enemy is trying to break us. Stand your ground. And when you've done all to stand, stand. Amen? Amen. Keep your faceplate down. Closing with this. How do you stop the virus of worry and anxiety? Go to the doctor. Go to Jesus. Practice spiritual distancing. Stay away from unbelief and people that say you can't. I don't spend time with people that say I can't. I go to Jesus who tells me I can. Amen. Amen. Take your medicine. Keep taking it every day to strengthen your spiritual immune system. You can't overdose on it, and there's no side effects to this word of God in your life. Keep taking your medicine. And finally, keep your PPE on. Keep it on so that we can stand against every enemy of the devil, or every delusion of the enemy, and every trick and every scheme he has to bring us down. He can't win because he's already lost. We're the victorious ones, and we fight from victory, not for victory. Amen? God is able. Stand firm. And next week, we're going to talk about how fear is a choice. It's a choice of the heart to fear. And we can choose not to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.